As you know, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. There was one reason why they wandered in the wilderness, and it was simply this: disobedience. And that disobedience was they failed to believe God. They failed to simply believe that what God said was true. And so every man that was above the age of 30 died in the wilderness and did not have the opportunity to enter into the land that God had promised to their fathers. What we discover is that there was something that was constant for the entire 40-year period, and that was that the Lord provided manna from heaven for them to eat. There were times where they had other things perhaps to eat, but one thing we know, and that is that every day God supplied them with their daily bread. That bread, called manna, which means what is it, because the people wist not what it was, they did not know, is a type of our Savior Jesus, who in John chapter 6 explained to the disciples and the multitudes that were following him that he was the manna sent from heaven. And if they would eat of his flesh, they would live forever. And certainly that was a crossroad for many of those that were following Jesus at that time, because the Lord spoke allegorically and metaphorically in that sense, and they didn't understand it. But nevertheless, he was likening himself to manna, the bread from heaven. And I want you to understand that the Lord gave this every day, and in the same token, the Lord desires for us, each one, to receive the manna from heaven every day. I believe that there are some things that we have to consider that are lessons for us on the subject of manna. And I've titled this message, Our Daily Bread. Our Daily Bread. Now, in the Kingdom Age Gospel, we find in Matthew 6 where that Jesus was delivering the Sermon on the Mount, and he taught them to pray. He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How many of you know that one? I have people all the time ask, why don't we ever quote that one? You know, I like it. You know, that's my favorite one. And why don't we quote it? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't ever direct us to recite it over and over ritualistically or ceremoniously. It was a pattern, really, for the type of prayer that would be prayed. And it was a kingdom age prayer in the Gospel of the Kingdom in Matthew. And there in chapter 6 and verse 11, he said, give us this day our daily bread. And when the Lord made that statement, there was no doubt in any of their minds that that was hearkening back to the time when their forefathers were in the wilderness and were eating of the daily bread that God provided them that was called manna. God gave it to them every day when they lacked and when they had not enough to eat. God provided that to them. And so too, we need to understand that God will provide everything we need if we just simply believe him, and he'll do it every day. I want us to see if we would, first of all, the supply. The Bible reveals to us that the Lord supplied for every person. In verse number 6, the Bible says, Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel. So the bread was not just available to the leadership. The bread was not just available to Moses and Aaron who communed with God in the cloud. There was no special status when it came to the dispensing of the bread according to rank. God allowed that to fall in the camp before every man, wherever they went. It was available to whosoever would take it. And you know, that sounds a lot like the bread of life, doesn't it? That it's available not to the wealthy, not to those that can afford it, not to the educated, not to the wise, not to the noble, but to whosoever will receive it. Amen? Aren't you glad about that? If it was only available to the wealthy, most of us would be in a pickle, wouldn't we? If it was only available to the educated, most of us would have a hard time. Amen? If it was only available to the good-looking, where would we be? I'm just saying that it was available to everybody. The Lord supplied it for every person. And it didn't matter their status. It didn't matter their tribe. It didn't matter their rank. It didn't matter their birth order. It didn't matter what was the issue of their life. It was available to everybody. The provision was given by the Lord every day. Every day. And I want you to understand this, that they were in the wilderness. They did not have a farm there from which to draw food. They didn't have a means with which to get the grain to make breads with. They were wandering in an area as nomadic, subsistence living, tent dwellers. Do you get the picture? That was them. And so, when we consider that, they were in a very difficult strait, because there were literally, when you count men, women, and children, millions of people in the wilderness. Somehow we kind of have this idea that, you know, these guys are on a camping trip and they're lost and they're wandering around and around the woods for 40 years until finally, you know, they come up to Jordan and they decide to cross over. It wasn't like that. I'm talking about millions and millions of people. I sat down one time with Brother Hilmer and he had a mathematic calculation that was done of how much water would be required to just provide water to that number of people. And it would have been 420 tankers of water every day. Can you imagine that? 420 tankers of water every day. For all of the children of Israel to have walked across the Red Sea, in the time that it took them, or the Dead Sea, the time that it took them to get across, there would have had to have been a space a mile wide for them to have made the trek across on dry land and escape Pharaoh's army. The reality is that sometimes we shortchange the Lord in what the miracles that He performed, and the volume of it, the scope and the scale of it, would have created a great conundrum for the best civil engineers in the world. They would have scratched their head and said, it can't be done. Can't feed all of these refugees, right? We can't do it. The truth is that the Lord provided, and it demonstrated that He is God. Now, folks, I think that sometimes we're willing to give some sort of a verbal assent to the fact that He's God and we're not. Amen? But sometimes we live our lives in such a way that we think, look, I've got this, Lord. You know, I'll let you know if I need you when the going gets rough. God, I've got this all under control. You know, if the well runs dry, I'll let you know. The truth of the matter is this, that He's God not just in the wilderness, but He's God all the time. And you know what is God? He wants to have the mastery over your life. A thrice holy, all-wise, omnipotent, sovereign God wants to be ruling supreme in your life. And He wanted them every day to go out and pick that up, to bend over, and to pick up what He had provided. Because every time they reached down and got a handful of manna, you know what? It was a reminder of who their provider was. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. You understand? He introduced Himself at the wells of Marah to them as Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee. And He said, you know, if you just believe me and trust me, then I'll not bring any of these diseases upon you that I put upon the Egyptians. And what we discover here is that God is providing for their every need, and He wanted them every day to acknowledge His lordship in their life, that He was the provider. Now, I'm going to say that sometimes we, if we're not careful, we'll adopt the vernacular of the world. We'll start thinking like, that guy built a great business. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't the government that built that great business. But can I say this to you? And I realize that people have worked hard and all of that. But ultimately, it's God that allows someone to get wealth. Do you understand? It's God that lets someone go to work. It's God that gives someone a mind to think and to calculate. It's God that gives someone a business idea. Listen, but for the grace of God, we'd be drooling on ourselves in a nursing home somewhere. You understand? But if you can draw breath and have intelligent thought and go into the workforce, it's not because you're so great, it's because God is so good. You understand? And sometimes we go off to work and we think, well, I'm so educated, or I'm so smart, and why isn't this company, not deserving of me, and they ought to give me a raise, and I'm so good and I'm so great. Listen, no, God is so good and God is so great, and every day He wanted them to bend down and take a handful of reminders that it was God that was sustaining their lives. Why? Because He wanted them to live by faith. They came up to Kadesh Barnea. They were there at the Jordan banks. And Joshua and Caleb said, man, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Let's go on in. The other 10 said, man, they're giants in the land, the Anakins and all of those. And our defense is departed from us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they're going to squash us like little bugs. And they didn't go in. And they refused to trust and obey. And so you know what God said for 40 years? I want to just remind you how much you need to trust. Every day when you bend over, I want you to remember. Sometimes we take things for granted. You know, since I've been having a little back trouble, you know, every time I bend over and I'm able to stand upright, I'm really thankful. Do you know how many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you know there, don't you? And things that I used to just take for granted. You know, I've been crawling around, you know, doing bear crawls in football practice and running around like a wild person in athletic events and things like that. And now I'm thankful for what God is providing and allowing me to stand upright and preach the Word of God today. You know, I don't want to take that for granted. I want to remember that it's God that does it, not me. It's not my own ability. And so we see He supplied. But notice, if you would, not just the supply, but the Savior in all of this. The Savior. And I would submit to you, in John chapter 6, the Lord said, I am the bread of life, in verse 48. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now, it sustained their life. It was everything they needed to keep them alive. But guess what? They died in the wilderness. And the Lord is making a distinction that if you take of the bread that I give you, you'll never hunger and you'll live forever. Listen, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Listen, that sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? I mean, Ponce de Leon was looking for the fountain of youth, and all he really had to do was look to Jesus, who's the living water, amen? And He's the bread of life. And He said, you take of this bread, you're never going to die. Amen? Now listen, I just believe what Jesus said to Martha and Mary in John chapter 11. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me shall never, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then He said, believest thou this? Do you believe that? Listen, well, you know, I know some believers that they died. Listen, they fell asleep in Jesus. They closed their eyes on this side and opened them instantly in the very presence of Almighty God. You know, listen, Jesus has taken the sting out of death. He's conquered death. And for those that know the Lord as Savior, you'll never die when you partake of that which the Savior has provided, the manna from heaven, who is Jesus, the type. And then we find Jesus declared Himself to be the manna from heaven. Now, He said, whoever would eat of the bread of life, that which I would give him, will never hunger. You'll never die, but you're never going to go hungry. You'll never go hungry. You know, I told Brother Daniel the same thing I've told every person we've ever hired at the church. I said, you know what? You're not going to make a king's ransom. You'll not be knee-deep in clover. You'll probably have to scratch with the chickens, but we'll never let you go hungry. Amen. That's what you tell them. And look, God will never let you go hungry. You say, well, I'm hungry. I'm starving right now. What's for lunch? I'm not talking about that. He's never going to let you go down for hunger. He won't. You know, I like what David said. I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. The Lord said, I'm going to provide it for you when you need it. And I'll be your provision every day. Understand, we're talking about manna. Really, we're not talking about food. We're talking about Jesus. Let me say that again. When we talk about manna, That's something that happened in the history of God's chosen people. But as we look back from our Gentile world perspective in this dispensation of grace, when we talk about manna, we have to conclude we are talking about Jesus. It was a type and picture of Jesus, the life giver, who gave it to everybody indiscriminately, who said, whosoever will, come and partake of it. The one that calls us to trust Him and obey. And the one that loves us and wants to supply for our every need and calls us to live a life of faith. It's really about Jesus, you understand. Now I want you to notice, and we didn't read through this, but in chapter 16 there in verse number 23, if we'll not read all the way to the end, but what he begins to lay out for them is that they were only going to gather the manna 6 days out of seven. Okay? 6 days out of seven. Are you with me? Now, they were going to gather twice as much as they needed on Friday, right? Because what was the Sabbath? Saturday, the seventh day. Okay, so you're going to gather twice as much as they needed on Friday, so they wouldn't have to labor for their food on the Sabbath day. They could rest. So we notice the Sabbath, if you would. Not only here do we see the supply of the Lord and the Savior, because we're talking about manna. Who are we talking about? Jesus. Okay, I'm glad all three of you got that. It's encouragement. And anyhow, all right, and look, we notice the Sabbath. Now, the Lord ordained for them to gather the manna from heaven daily, except for one day. The sixth day, they were to gather for 2 days, as the seventh day was the Sabbath, okay? Now, I'm going to say something to you, okay? They couldn't say, I'm not feeling really well today. It's Monday. I'm having a kind of a gray day on Monday. I'm just not feeling very good, you know. But what I'll do is I'll just get double today and I'll sleep in tomorrow. Could they do that? No, the Bible tells us that when they did that, guess what happened to the manna that they got extra? Yeah, it got worms and it stunk. Right now, if I know the Lord like I know the Lord, He never does anything halfway. And if He wanted something to stink, man, it probably smelled like the outhouse. I'm just telling you. So, you know, it's like, man, does anybody got a baggie we can take that stuff out to the trash with? You know, wrap that stuff up and carry it out of here. We don't want it anymore. Amen? Are you with me? And it stunk. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. You can't live tomorrow off of yesterday's manna. You'll never live tomorrow off of yesterday's manna. You know what? God says, I'm going to provide you that which you need every day. Listen, He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He'll give you the grace that you need for today. You know why? He wants you to trust Him for tomorrow. Not say, well, I've saved up enough for tomorrow. No, God says, I'll give you grace for tomorrow. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't give you grace to carry around the burdens of yesterday, the burdens of today, and the cares of tomorrow. He says, listen, I'm going to give you manna for today. Amen? Listen, some of us are trying to clip coupons off of life lived in the past. And my friends, I'm going to tell you, it's got worms in it, it's full of holes, and it stinks. We're tired of hearing about it. It smells. Get that mess out of here. Trust God now. Live for God today. Don't tell me about what you're going to do for God when you get that new job or when you graduate from school. Don't tell me about what you're going to do for God when you finally get that life's mate. Don't tell me about what you're going to do for God tomorrow when you have this wagon full of manna. Listen, God's going to supply it one day at a time. Why? He wanted them to go out and pick it up and say, listen, I need to trust God. I'm in this situation because I didn't do it before. And God every day will put us in the place where we're reminded, I need your grace now. I don't have a supply of it for tomorrow. I have all I need for today. I don't know what the tomorrow may bring. But you know, God's got it all mapped out. Amen. Listen, I may wake up and feel great in the morning. I may not feel like even getting out of bed. You know what? God will give me the grace for that day. Listen, I can't clip coupons off of yesterday's Christian living. I can't clip coupons out of what I used to do for God. I can't tell you how many people I've met that used to work in the church and used to teach the Sunday school class and used to work in the nursery and used to go so many. Listen, God's wanting to know, why aren't you picking up some manna today? Why aren't you trusting for a supply of grace today, leaning on me, trusting and obeying? Why don't you enter into the land that I promised you? Because you're wanting a wheelbarrow of that which smells like garbage and refuse, and it needs to be carried out. And you need to say, look, I'm not going to build up a wheelbarrow of manna capital. What I'm going to do is I'm going to trust God today. I'm going to trust Him moment by moment. You can't live tomorrow off of today's manna. You've got to pick it up then. You need what only God can provide you then. You need the life of Jesus to be lived out through you. Because when we're talking about manna, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. The Sabbath day. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. If you read through the book of Hebrews, you discover there that He is Lord Sabaoth, which means literally the Lord of the Sabbath. And the word Sabbath means this. It means rest, cessation from labor, to stop working. Why? Because I no longer have to work to try to keep the law, because Jesus has done everything necessary for my eternal salvation. And what I need to do is sit down and rest in Jesus Christ. And the Bible reveals to us that there remaineth now therefore a rest to the people of God. I don't know about you, but that's one of my favorite words in the English language. Rest. I don't get to do as much of it as I want to, but I sure like saying it. You know what I'm saying? I like thinking about it. I like saying the word vacation. You know what I'm saying? I talked to my brother yesterday. He was on vacation. I think he's just finishing a month of vacation. I'm like, what? You got to be kidding me. Where's Lyle? He went for 5 weeks. What? You know, but look, there remaineth therefore a rest on the children of God. You know what? Listen, I need to rest in what Jesus has done for me. You see, my salvation is not wrapped up in trusting or in trying. It's wrapped up in trusting. It's not wrapped up in running. It's wrapped up in resting in what Jesus has accomplished for me at Calvary. Amen. And so listen, He taught them plainly and exhaustively about the need to observe that day for the Lord. By the way, back then God said, I want you to give me a day. Give me a day. Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised in a Christian home. And I mean, it was not just a Christian home in name only. And when we went to church, it was an all-day event. It wasn't just, are we going to go? There was no question about we're going. We went every day. You know what I'm saying? I'm 93 years old, and I can count on one hand the number of Sundays that I've missed. Somebody looked at me, you are? Want to see my driver's license? No, sometimes that's just how I feel today, by the way, 93. But listen, you know what I'm talking about. You know, Brother Danny gave his testimony. I've got a testimony, too, of being raised on drugs. My mama drugged me to church. Drug me to school, drug me to the doctor. You too, right? But look, there wasn't a question, are we going to go? We just went, right? And you know what happened? We'd get home in the afternoon, and you know what we'd do? We'd all sit down around the table, and we'd have a home-cooked meal. Mom would always have a venison roast or Salisbury steak from an elk steak or something in the oven in the roasting pan. I think I was 13 years old before I had my first McDonald's hamburger. You know, I don't think I ever had spaghetti without venison in it. Do you know what I'm saying? That's what I thought beef was supposed to taste like. You know what I'm saying? But we sat down and we had a meal together. And then you know what we had to do? You know what we had to do. We had to go take a nap. Right? Can I get a what, amen? I'm just saying right now, you know, back then, that was cruelty to children. Someone should call DCS. They're making me go to take a nap in broad daylight on Sunday, no less. You know, now I'm like, can I please, Jesus, have a nap, a Sunday afternoon nap? Amen. And I rarely ever get that prayer answered, but when I do, man, is it good? Amen. And look, I got to tell you something. We took a nap. Why? Because we couldn't be sleeping on the front row in church. Because it wasn't of are we going, we were going, and it wasn't where we sitting, we were sitting on the front row. And we couldn't be sleeping, we were the preacher's kids, amen? So I had to sit there and take notes. Do you know what I'm saying? So, man, I drive down to church early with my dad. When I started working at the church when I was 17 years old, I had to get up and be down at the church every Sunday morning, 6 a.m., after all, we had Sunday school at 9:45. You know, I had to bus route. I had things to do, people to see, phone calls to be made, coffee to make, you know, treats to get ready. I'm serious. And that's kind of been my custom. I always aim to be down here around 6 o'clock if I can be. And I just want to make sure that there's nothing that's going to prevent me from being able to preach the Word of God with power and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But folks, we understood there's a day for the Lord. You know what we think now? There's a service time for the Lord. And God forbid it should ever go past when I think it's time to get out. Because then you're on my time. No, you're not on your time. You're on God's time, man. He said, I want you to give me a day. Not an hour, not 2 hours on Sunday morning. Give me a day. Listen. The word in the Hebrew is yom, which means a 24-hour period of time. So you know what? We feel like, you know, we go to church on Sunday morning and we feel like, you know, I've just killed the big one spiritually. I deserve a brownie point. My church should really be happy to have me because I show up 3 or 4 times a month. We've seen a changing, not only in mindsets, but in definitions of what constitutes true faithfulness. How many of you know that? And folks, I'm just saying. He explained the Sabbath. Why? Because he said, look, it's a picture of me, and that I'm going to give you a rest. It was a picture of what was to come. And so even as they leaned down in dependence upon God and picked that up, they're reminded, hey, you know what? Tomorrow we won't have to do this. And you know what I'm going to say? There's coming a day. We don't have to worry about going to church, knocking on a door, doing a bulletin board, changing a diaper in the nursery, gassing a bus, or cleaning the buildings, or doing the work of the Lord anymore. There remaineth now, therefore, a rest to the people of God. There's going to be a day where we enter into that eternal rest. Now we're resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but then we'll cease from all of our worldly labors. And you know what I believe we're going to do? We're going to serve Him continuously, day and night, with joy and happiness. And it'll be the funnest, most exhilarating, most glorious work that we've ever done in our life, and we'll never want to stop forever. Amen. Now I want you to look at Numbers chapter 11. We'll race to the end here. I want you to see the self-will, because we find something out about this manna here. And here's what the Bible says. In verse number 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. What were they in Egypt? You know what they're saying here? We were free to eat whatever we wanted there. How quickly we forget, right? So, look, we did eat of it freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now our soul, what? Our soul, not our body, not I'm all skin and bones, our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. There's nothing except this manna over here. You know what? In this moment of wilderness wandering, we find the world, that's a mixed multitude. The flesh, that's the lustfulness for the things that please me. And the devil, esteeming God as nothing. Those are the three enemies of our soul, according to James chapter 3 and verse number 18. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And they were there on full display. And what I want you to understand is, they counted the bread from heaven as nothing. Do you know what I'm going to say? There are folks that come to church, they get all motivated and excited, they maybe even get saved, and they get to bumping along and pursuing their earthly desires and whims and dreams until finally they come to the point where they say, my soul is all dried up. And there's nothing here for me except this little manna. Except this little manna over here. You know what they do? The mixed multitude is going to pull you away with its worldly philosophy. You know, I'm going to tell you something, okay? There are folks that make a mockery of someone getting a Christian education. And you know what it reveals? That you don't really understand the value of it. You don't really understand what it accomplishes. I'm going to ask you a question. Okay. How many of you were here when Mimi was a kid, punk kid in church? Tiffany. There's Mimi. Tiffany. She was just a little punk sometimes, wasn't she? And you know what? God began working in her heart. I can remember out here sassing her mother in her little bibbed overalls on Wednesday night, and me telling her, "Now, Tiffany, that's no way to talk to your mother." I remember that, don't you? But God took a hold of her heart. And you know what? She went off to Bible college, and maybe she didn't get her BA, but she got her MRS. How many know what I'm talking about? And you know what? More than right now, you know what? She's working a fine job. She can finish her degree if she wants to. She can go work wherever she wants to make money. But you know what she wants to do? She wants to serve the Lord with her husband. And you know what? You can say, well, a lot of good that, you know, Bible college education did for her. No, you know what it did? Introduced her to somebody she wants to spend the rest of her life serving God with. I don't know what you think about that, but I count that as a victory. I count that as a W for the Lord's team. Right? You know what some of you think? That's a big L for Tiffany's team because she didn't graduate. As though that was the objective. Because she didn't complete mama's will, even though she's doing God's will. Now listen, it's not the end all for everybody. There's kids that go with sin in their heart, and they go there, and you know what? If you got it in your heart, you're going to find companions that have it in their heart. And you'll find them day one. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm just telling you that I believe that we've got to start seeing things the way God sees them. Here, the mixed multitude. You know what that means? They were all mixed up about who God was. That was the people that came out of Egypt that God said, don't bring with you. That was the ones that they intermarried. That was that young Hebrew boy named Jonah who wanted to bring his Egyptian girlfriend with him. And all of a sudden they looked around, there was a whole big multitude of them. There's thousands of these Egyptians that God said, don't bring them. They're not of us. And then they were the ones that started the problem in the camp. They were the ones that said, man, I sure miss that Egyptian cooking. Man, you remember how we used to be able to eat whatever we wanted to? We were free to eat whatever. No, they were in slavery, man. And sometimes we get involved in the work of the Lord, we get a little tired or somebody hurts our feelings, and the first thing you know, we go to thinking about our past and sin, thinking that my wasn't that a lot better. What are you smoking, man? You were a slave. That wasn't better. You weren't free. You were in bondage. You had no hope. That wasn't better. But we somehow try to glamorize and make it sound better than it really was. And what we discover is that they didn't just despise manna, they despised the Lord. If you go to verse 20, the Lord spells it out. They have despised the Lord God, he said. It was the Lord they hated. And you know what? Every time they got in a little spot, you know what they would do? They would say, oh God, you brought us out here in the middle of the wilderness to kill us and our kids. They would question the goodness of God and self-will. I want you to notice two things quickly. I want you to notice the sweetness. Do you know what the Bible tells us in chapter 16 of Exodus about manna? It says in verse 31 there, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. With honey. The manna that God gave, the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 78, verses 24 and 25, that it was the food of angels. It was food of angels. So, God gave them angel food every morning. Can you imagine that? You know, I wonder if there's a little bit of Cool Whip on it, you know, or some whipped cream and some strawberries on top. You know what I'm saying? But it tastes like honey, right? The taste of the manna was like sweet honey. You know what, my friends? Instead of you saying, I'm gonna do all that I want to do in the world, and then I'll come back to Jesus. Then I'll serve Jesus. Then I'll get a wheelbarrow full of manna. Listen, oh, God wants you to take him every day. He wants you to commune with him and take from his hand every day. He wants you to trust him every day. He wants you to live the life of Jesus every day. Trust him every day. And the Bible says in Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. My friend, understand this. That God was calling them to taste and see, man, that the Lord was being sweet to them. He was being kinder to them than what they deserved. He could have just given them some little shortening bread cookie or something, but he gave them something that was good for them and good to them as a reminder that he loved them and he was sustaining their life and he was wanting them to taste and see that the Lord was good. He didn't want to just be good for them. He wanted to be good to them because he loved them. It tasted like honey. It was the food of angels. It was the corn from heaven. And my friends, I want you to know that despite all that, they despise the Lord. And today, God is calling each one of us to come back to the place where we say, look, I'm going to taste and see that the Lord is good. Listen, I've tried eating the melons, the leeks, the garlics, and the fish of Egypt. And you know what? That wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. I like this freedom stuff. I like having a future. I like having a promise. I like having a God watching over me. I like having someone who's good for me and good to me. I like someone who's there in presence with me at all times. I think I'll taste again and see that the Lord, he is good. And I want you to notice with me, finally, if you would, the satisfaction, because we notice in verse number 18 that the of chapter 16, the Bible tells us this, that he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. You know what? Listen, it didn't matter whether you had a big appetite or a little appetite. You know what the Lord did? He filled you to the full every day. Every day. Amen? He gave them what they needed every day. He satisfied their hunger. It was sweet to the taste, and they never ran out for 40 years. They never ran out for 40 years. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I've gone to the cupboard and I've thought, you know, this looks like old Mother Hubbard's house. Can I get a witness? Yeah, you understand? How many of you know what it's like to eat hash brown potatoes and baked potatoes and fried baked potatoes and twice baked potatoes and a potato soup and raw potato and potato puree and potato smoothies, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've eaten a potato about every way. French fried potatoes, amen, and hash brown potatoes and refried potatoes. And listen, you've had them every way you can possibly have them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And how many of you became best friend to Aunt Jemima because you ate pancakes morning, noon, and night because pancake mix was cheap, right? Yeah, I could get a witness. How many of you have, listen, you've eaten so many ramen noodles that your eyes have gone slanted? My wife has, just look at her. She's Asian. Some of you are like, that wasn't a nice thing to say. Oh, you're not murmuring against me. You're murmuring against God now. Hey, listen, what I want to say to you is we know that. We've all been there. But can I tell you something? In the economy of God, the cupboards never get bare. The well never runs dry. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. It's like going to the old country buffet, and you might think there's only one piece of chicken left. I'm taking it. And you're sweating while you're eating it because you think this is like the Last Supper. And you get up to get some more mashed taters, and lo and behold, there's 50 more pieces of fried chicken where that came from. And every time you go up there, it's like, wow, they just put some more up there. They don't seem to ever run out. And you know what? I got to tell you something. God's never going to run out of everything that you have need of. He's God. Amen. And for 40 years, it never ran out. It never ran out. Now, I'm going to say this to you. It satisfied the hunger for everybody. I want to ask you what you're hungry for. Is it relationships? You're hungry for money? Is that what you're after? You're hungry for respect, and you think that if I get a title and a degree, that that's going to get me there. You're hungry for somebody just to love you. What are you hungry for? A career, possessions, relationships, money, sex, acclaim? What is it that's going to scratch the itch that you feel you have? What is it that's going to fill you up? There's only one thing, my friend, that can fully, every day, satisfy every child of God. Manna. And when I'm talking about manna, who am I talking about?
Jesus.
You know what? Listen. Until you come to that place where you're satisfied with Jesus, you're going to be hungry every day. You know what? A long time ago, Linda and I were dating. We're thinking about getting married. And we broke off our relationship for a little while. We both sought the Lord and some counseling because we came to this place where we said, until we believe that we can be satisfied with Jesus alone, we're not fit to be together. Because if I can't go through this life trusting in Jesus alone, I'm not stable enough to provide what this woman needs. And she wasn't stable enough to provide what this man needed. So we broke it off and we sought the Lord. And you know what? The Lord said, listen, that manna wasn't tasteless. It tasted like honey. Man, it was good. So I'm going to give you your honey. When you're satisfied with what I have to give you. Amen. And listen, some of you are thinking, I'm out there. I'm after it every day. I'm like the guy in the beer commercial who says, stay thirsty, my friends. And you think, I got to stay hungry or I'm not gonna succeed. Listen, God says, I'll be everything to you every day. day. It's not her job to be my everything. That's a job that God gladly took upon himself, because he's the only one that can do it. I'm glad he gave me my honey, right? And every time I look at her, I say, thank you, Jesus, that I waited and I trusted you to make this happen. I didn't force it. Amen. Listen, my friends. Give us this day our daily bread. They knew they needed it for life. They knew they needed it to satisfy that hunger in their soul. My friends, my message is this. When Jesus is all that you want, you'll discover he's all that you need.